Back in 2004, I remember going to see the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And if you have never seen that movie, I will tell you it is a very intense movie. It is a very graphic movie, but it was an amazing movie. I try to make sure I watch that every Easter, just as a reminder. It can be very hard to watch. The imagery of the crucifixion was very powerful and moving. And at the end of the movie, when the credits started rolling, hardly anyone in that theater moved a muscle. Some were in tears. Some were dumbfounded. Some were in awe. Some almost in disbelief on what they had just seen. And even after the credits were done and the lights were up, many still sat motionless in their chairs. And perhaps you've had a moment like this, maybe not at the movies, but maybe at a hospital or a funeral or some other major event in life. Remember when 9/11 happened? I first heard the news of a plane flying into a building on the car radio, and the only thing I could thought was some angry husband took his Cessna and flew it into his wife's office building where she was having an affair. That's the first thing that came to mind. I did not realize it was a jetliner. And then I was visiting a customer, and in their office they had the TV on, and I just stood there in disbelief as the second plane came and hit the towers, and then later we saw the towers just collapse. It was a day I think most of us were left dumbfounded. When I was deployed after 9/11, I got to take a behind-the-scenes tour of the damage. And I can tell you, if you did not visit New York City right after that and see how far the damage had spread, how many buildings were damaged, the size of the holes where the rubble and buried bodies still stood, where men, women, and children had been murdered. That was a moment that's left you standing there. Maybe there's other moments in your life. Sometimes you've had to have a hard and tearful goodbye to someone you love, and you just can't believe that they're gone forever. I can only imagine a similar scene at the ascension of Jesus. If we go back to the events leading up to the Passion Week of Easter, the disciples had a lot to digest. We've covered it again and again. Right, on Palm Sunday, he went from king to later being crucified. All of Jesus' messages in the weeks leading up to his death were filled with urgency as he taught and retaught the message of love and salvation. On the night that they shared the Last Supper, Jesus shared many deep teachings that the disciples could barely comprehend. And the days following his death must have felt like a strange dream for a while. And our scripture lesson tells us from Acts 1, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And we know of several of them. On Easter morning, right, he appeared to Mary in the garden. He appeared to the travelers on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples behind locked doors. First, without Thomas, and then later again, he appeared to doubting Thomas, right? When he said, put your hands in my wounds, stop doubting and believe. And then he appeared, remember we talked about when he appeared along them as along the waters, and he told them to cast their nets, and they pulled the fish back in. And then last week, we talked about him reinstating Peter when he said, feed my sheep. A lot of things happened. And Luke continues to write saying, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know if this was a literal 40 days. It could have been a little longer than 40 days. It may have been a figure of speech, meaning well more than a month, right? Well more than a month or a lunar cycle, but less than maybe 2 to 3 months. But either way, this is at least 6 weeks. But as we know, 6 weeks really isn't a lot of time, is it? And this is what John writes about to us in those last 40 days. In John 20, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not even recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. And then he concludes in John chapter 21, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's a lot of stuff to do in 40 days. A lot of stuff. But the disciples weren't not the only ones busy dealing with the resurrection. In Matthew 28, it says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So not only are the followers of Jesus dealing with this post-resurrection of Jesus and all the things that he's teaching them and all the signs that they're saying, they're also dealing with this effort to dismiss that Jesus rose from the dead. There's a lot of things going on, and even today people are still trying to disprove the resurrection story. So there's a lot going on for the disciples and even their opponents. And as we look back to Acts, it says this, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And I want us to focus on these words. Why do you stand here? I mentioned at the beginning, there are moments that just leave us standing, sometimes in shock, sometimes in awe, sometimes in disbelief. And after all the disciples had been through, they had lost Jesus in the crucifixion, then he's back, and now he's gone again. It's not surprising that they just stood there. And the angels come and ask them, why do you stand here? The man they loved and followed was gone, and they stood. They just stood there. And really, this is almost a rhetorical question. The angel wasn't expecting an answer from them. Because the angel explains to them why they should not be standing there. He says, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In a sense, the angel's saying, hello guys, why are you standing here? Why should you be in shock or disbelief? This is all real. Jesus has told you the plan. He will be back just as he promised. He has a plan for you, and until he does come back, have some confidence, stop doubting, believe, and go do what you've been instructed to do. And you know, in our Christian walk, we often have high times and low times. And even in high times, things happen in our lives and happen in this world that leave us standing in disbelief, leave us confused and even disturbed. I mean, just look around us. This week alone, there's riots in the streets. Israel's attacking Iran. Iran is attacking Israel. There's all these demonstrations responding to the king or whatever. There's shootings in Minnesota, shootings downtown. Everywhere we look, there's chaos and fear. And there are times that life can seem unreal. And all too often, we hear about these tragic stories. And this is an awful world full of sin, full of war, full of poverty, full of disasters. And what do we do? We stand there. Too many times, we as the church stand there. And we stand there. Oh, yeah, sometimes we'll say, oh, our thoughts and prayers go out to. Our thoughts and prayers. We say meaningless statements, but by and large, we stand there. Maybe it's out of disbelief. Maybe it just seems overwhelming. Or maybe it's because things like this are so prevalent that we've just become numb. It's not shocking anymore. But just as the angel told his disciples, this same Jesus has a plan, and one day he will come back to defeat sin once and for all. But it's the same Jesus who also taught you how to transform the world. You have God's plan. You have God's love. Jesus told us about the world and the end days. Read the book of Revelation. Don't just stand there, because we have the answers to violence, to hate, to war, and to poverty. We have the answers, people. And we stand here. And we have a mission to change things by doing what? This is how Matthew records the ascension, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Isn't that something? I mean, his own disciples, some of them are still dumbfounded. They doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." We're still dying at that point. Jesus says, "No, quit doubting. Go. Go and make disciples. And I'm not going to leave you alone. You're not going to do this on your own. I got the Holy Spirit. I've got everything lined up for you. I've given you the knowledge. I've given you the Spirit. Now go and make disciples." And we have to ask the question, what is a disciple? Well, at the time of Christ, a disciple was a lot more than just a student or a follower. The time of Jesus Christ, there were very many prominent rabbis who were known as the greatest teachers of Jewish law. And studying under a certain rabbi was like choosing Yale or Harvard or Stanford or whatever college you think is great. These were the most learned men. And when you became a disciple of that person, you went and studied them with such zeal that you imitated every detail about the teacher. It means you dressed like that teacher, the exact same cloth, the exact same style, the exact same outfit. You learned to walk like that teacher, eat like that teacher. You lived every teaching out in detail at all times and in all ways of their lives. These people were true fanatics. You know where we get the word fan, baseball fan, right? Music fan, fanatics, true fanatics. Imagine a world of followers of Jesus that were true fanatics about living and serving with the love of Christ. That were true fanatics about caring for the poor and the widows and the children. People who were true fanatics about giving to those who were in need. People who were fanatics about loving even our enemies. Could you imagine Christian fanatics that lived out the model of the life of Jesus Christ, reaching out to all, yet living a holy life? But that can't happen if we are not out making disciples. That can't happen if we're not even disciples ourselves. So I ask you this question. Why do you stand here? Or in this case, sit. And this is not a collective you question. Why do you sit here? Why do you come here? We are supposed to be making disciples, yet many of us here are not really working to be disciples ourselves. I mean, I could put on a jersey that says Cincinnati Reds, and you could assume I'm a fan of the Cincinnati Reds, but am I really a fan if I've never been to the game? Am I a fan if I can't name the people on the roster? Because a real fan has what? Season tickets and never miss a game. They know the players, the rotations, the statistics. They understand the manager's approach. They live and die by their team's performance. They're elated when they win, embarrassed when they lose big. Fans are fanatical, devoted, and committed. And if you've ever been around a Sunday fanatical person for football, you hate going to work with them on Mondays, don't you? Because they're either Super Bowl bound or it's the worst team they've ever seen in their lives. But ask yourself, does this describe your discipleship? Because I think we have people that put on the Christian jersey on Sundays and they enjoy the game we call church. But when they leave here, they're not loving the team, not talking about the team, not trying to get other people to become fans of the team. They're the kind of fans that kind of enjoy the game from a distance. How many of you are fanatical about your faith? This is how Jesus described what our devotion should look like from Luke chapter 10. And in 6 years, you've heard me say this a lot. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To be his disciple, we must be all in. He says, with all your heart. That means with all of your emotion, all of your passion, you must invest emotionally into your faith. It must be personal, and we must be in love with Jesus. Because there's a difference between loving something and being in love with something, right? But like little Abigail we baptized, I loved holding her. But when it was my child, I was in love with that child, right? I'm in love with my wife. We need to be in love with Jesus. And it says, with all your soul. I think this is where most of us have a hard time. We have a soul, and our soul must belong to God. Your soul is your inner identity. The core of your very being must be for God. He is our God, and we must be his child. And it says we must love God with all our strength. This means we must give of ourselves by taking action. We must be physically in action for God, whether it's here in worship or out in ministry. What are you actively doing each day for God? And it says you must love him with all your mind. That's your knowledge. We must dedicate our minds to learning and understanding God's word and God's will. We must be reading our Bibles and studying it. We should be memorizing scriptures, but not just for the pure knowledge on them, so that we can meditate on them, so we can wrestle with them, so that we can chew on them, so that we can understand them. Because Paul writes that the word of God should dwell richly in us. It's not just about a head knowledge. I don't care if you can name all 66 books. I don't care what you know as much as what you know means to you. And if you're not doing these things, if you're not growing closer to God, then you must ask yourself, why do you stand here? Why do you come? Is it just a point to start the next week? Is it just to see a few friends? Jesus said we're called to take up our cross daily and follow him. We're not called to be casual believers. We're called to be all in. And that's how we make new disciples. That's how we affect change in this world. The angel said, you have God's word, you have God's love, you have God's plan. Why do you stand there? We as the church should be making an impact. We should be making a difference. Because they're talking about the wrong king in the news. Let me tell you that right now. I don't care what you think about politics. There's only one king. The true king. The King of Kings. In the coming weeks, we're going to start a new sermon series called Becoming Living Witnesses. Because how do we go and make disciples? I'll tell you one thing I'm not going to do, turn you into vacuum cleaner salesmen going door to door trying to sell something, okay? Because I think the best way to sell Christianity, the best way to make disciples is to go live as a disciple. And this church needs to be overflowing with disciples. We need to go out and make an impact, sharing the truth of God, the truth of love, the truth of peace. The church should be out being the peacemakers. The church should be out making disciples of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come here today, we really need to answer that question, why do we stand here? Lord, may it be that we stand for your grace, we stand for your love, we stand for your salvation. We stand for those who do not have a voice. We stand for all of those who have lost everything. We stand for those who are struggling for health, struggling with addiction, struggling with sin, and just struggling with life. Lord, let us be a people that go and take your love into this world and let others experience your glory and your greatness. All of this we pray in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a lot of political movements that are going on out there. There's a lot of chaos, a lot of hurtful things being said back and forth between friends and family members and anybody else that we can take a shot at. Does anybody believe that's going to change anything? People, we have a first aid kit, and we have Band-Aids and ointments and things for healing. And we are to go out into this world and grab these hurt and lost people and say, let me help you. Let me show you the way to healing. Let me bring you to the hospital where you can be changed forever, where you can have a new kind of peace, a new kind of love, a new kind of knowledge. And if you've been coming here for any amount of time, you've heard that knowledge. I have preached it and preached it and preached it. And it's time we stop standing here. It's time we start going. Let us take God's goodness, God's love, his peace, and his joy into this world of hurt, this world of chaos, this world without direction. And let us be the true mediators of peace. And let us lead others to this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. May God's grace be upon us as we go and serve him in this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.